Jesus, we aim to follow you, and if you are heading to Jerusalem, then we aim to follow you and join you in your death. Where else can we go? With you are the words of life. May you bless the giving and receiving of your word. Amen. Today's lesson is the culmination of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew thus far. Jesus had come to a turning point, an event horizon, as it were, a point of no return where everything was going to be reduced down to one unified moment, the death, his death and resurrection. And so the choice was now clearly put before people. Who do you say that I am? Will you call Jesus Lord? The disciples, through Peter, declared their faith that Jesus is the Messiah, God's authority on earth. The Messiah meant many things to the Jews in that time, and so Jesus had to clarify what he meant by Messiah. And it was time for the disciples to know the full plan. Jesus told them now, plainly, "We are going to Jerusalem, where I will suffer, I will be killed, and I will rise again." Peter famously objected. Now, in a matter of minutes, Peter had the unique experience of having Jesus say to him two dramatically different things. On the one hand, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And then, "Get behind me, Satan." How could both of these responses come about? We can't read Peter's mind to know what he was thinking, or to understand why Jesus reacted the way Jesus reacted. So let's look at what Jesus said and Peter said. I feel that this interaction is crucial for us. I had always understood that what Peter was doing was coming with a stern rebuke, arrogantly confronting and correcting Jesus as if he knew better than Jesus. With sincere apologies, I'm turning to the Greek. Because reading it is, there's just a bit more nuance in the words that I think reflects a much more human reaction going on in Peter. In the Greek, Peter objects to Jesus, takes him aside and says, "Mercy to you, Lord. No, not this. This will not be for you." Now, was Peter saying in these words, "You must be wrong. This can't be the way. You're the Messiah. You're going to win. You're going to set everything right in Jerusalem. You're going to make everything okay and fulfill all of our longings and prayers"? Was he correcting Jesus? Or was he saying, "I can't bear the thought of you suffering. I have followed you for years. I love you"? I think it is possible to hear the heart cry of a close friend, a plea from one person who loves another. "Mercy, no, not this." If we imagine or remember even what it feels like to be with someone who we love when they are suffering, and we know the conflicting feelings that are going on inside of us, it's a mix of feelings. It isn't simply straightforward compassion. There is an element that wishes to reduce our own suffering as well. And likely there was a mix of feelings boiling within Peter. Let's look at Jesus' response. Jesus challenged Peter using dramatic language. "Go away behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block, a scandalon, a trap to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." These words that he has said echo Jesus' temptation in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. We'll recall that Satan had tempted Jesus then, but now it was Peter. How exactly was Peter tempting Jesus? In the desert, you'll remember that Satan seemed to be using Jesus' calling against him. Jesus had been told just then by God in his baptism that he was going to be the anointed one. And Satan proposed ways of bringing that about. Jesus was tempted. We have to acknowledge that there was something in Jesus that desired this other way. He longed for it and resisted the temptation. And once again, Jesus is tempted here to desire what Peter desires. Peter comes to him with all of his desires, his cravings, to refer to James, his plans, and he objects to the suffering. And Jesus is tempted. Maybe this other way is more appealing. Maybe there is this other way to fulfill my calling as Messiah. Did Peter mean well? And what would you have said to Jesus? What would have been a good Christian response to someone saying, God is calling me into suffering? When someone comes with news about a bad situation in their life, isn't our job to try and help them? To try and help them find a way out of this suffering? Isn't the right thing to try and help them avoid greater pain and greater suffering? But in this encounter, Peter didn't help, only made Jesus work harder. He became a temptation for Jesus. And as in the desert, Jesus replied with wisdom, affirming that he would only desire what God desired, and he would resist desiring what the people around him desired, or what Satan desired. Set your minds on the things of God, Jesus said to Peter, not on earth, not on the things of earth. I think there is a tension here that we all maybe recognize when we sit down to care for someone who is in pain or who is suffering, or as we ourselves consider our own suffering. God's purposes allow for our suffering and our death. God's purposes allow for the suffering and even the death of those we love. And sometimes our interaction with them can be unhelpful. Of course, we know on one level that we all die. And therefore, death remains within God's purposes for humanity and creation. And yet, I believe we are rightly repelled by suffering and death. Death is named in Scripture as our enemy. But we also know that on another level, that if we continue to talk about following, that we tend to continue to talk about following God's will in a way that suggests that when things work out, it's a sign that we are in line with God's purposes. That when we are successful, it means that God is present. And conversely, when things go wrong, when we fail, God is not present. When illness or suffering comes our way, that we've lost our direction somehow. And this is only amplified when something is going wrong for someone we love. Our desire is stirred up in us, and we long for them, for things to go right. Like Peter, we want to intervene. We want to make the pain go away. But as Jesus quickly asserts and corrects, following Jesus means taking up a cross, denying ourselves, choosing to lay down our own desires for things to work out, and choosing to desire instead what God desires. How do we answer Jesus' question? Who do you say that I am? Now, some of you might remember that when Mark McKim was preaching here, he would resist using the word Savior. I'm not sure how many of you noticed that, but I would talk to him about it because I was curious. He would never use the word Savior. Mark was concerned that Christians today, perhaps unconsciously, prefer to use the word Savior to Lord. Now, if you think about this for a second, if you call someone Lord or Master or King, where is the focus directed? It's focused towards the one who has authority. In this case, it's focused towards Jesus. If you call someone your Savior, now the direction of the focus isn't quite so clear. Jesus is now my Savior. He has come to put things right in my life. Savior puts the emphasis on a positive difference that is made for our own benefit. Subtly, this can become, Jesus is here to help me achieve all of my goals. I am a success because of Jesus. I am wealthy because of Jesus. By contrast, calling Jesus Lord puts the emphasis on Jesus' authority over my life. It is now Jesus' goals, Jesus' plans, Jesus' commands that will matter most to me, and Jesus' desires. And what happens if Jesus asks us to take up a cross and follow him? Follow him to his execution. That doesn't sound like Jesus is saving anymore. It sounds like he is leading me to my own suffering and death. So how do we help one another? How do we come alongside one another in a way that we don't lead one another into the temptation of fulfilling one another's desires, but rather come alongside one another in a way that directs each other to focus on what God is desiring in this moment? Well, certainly we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We are in this together. But suffering is not a failure, and suffering is not pointless. We are following Jesus when we suffer. It is helpful to come alongside in a role of listening and looking for God, to hold back on the desire to fix things, to hold back on providing instantly a comfort, and instead help the person in the midst of their pain seek God's will in that moment. This is where there is greater significance in our suffering. Instead, our inclination is to treat suffering as if it was palliative care. We will apply as many drugs and as many kind words as possible to ease the pain and to ease them into death. Peter had this mix of feelings and objected to Jesus choosing to suffer. He conflated and mixed up his own feelings and Jesus' feelings. And it helps us to step back and to identify what it is we are feeling ourselves when we're with someone who is hurting. I want to make things right, but that's my feeling. What are they feeling? What is God saying to them? This creates a bit of a distance between what's going on inside of us and what's going on inside of the other person. In the end, we have this hope. Jesus promised that as he is Lord, he will come back and set everything right. This allows us to let go of our plans to fix everything in the world or in other people. It allows us to trust that Jesus is going to come back, even if we die and our plans haven't been fulfilled, even if we suffer and it interferes with our goals and our own desires. In the end, Jesus is coming back to fulfill all of his promises and to set things right.